Good morning, everybody. Welcome to St. John's Church this morning. It's a really special morning, a really special welcome to you if you are a guest. We have a huge number of honoured guests with us this morning, a local member of parliament, the mayor of Fareham, councillors, representatives from the police and from the armed forces. And it's brilliant to be gathering here before Almighty God, all to be coming here this morning to seek his presence, to worship him, to hear from his holy word, and to be spoken to by the one who loves us as our good and loving Father. In this church last week, we launched a new series for the summer, looking at God's calling to his people to be holy, to live holy and good lives. And we thought about the fact that God has a vision for human beings. I think quite often we get used to the idea that we are frail human beings, that we mess things up. And we sort of get used to that. We think that that's inevitable. That's part of what it means to be a human being, that we make mistakes and that we need to learn to move on from them. But God has a different vision for us. He has a vision of people who are perfect. He has a vision of people who are holy. And we reflected last week on how the prophet Isaiah came into the presence of the perfect and holy God, and how it was like a spotlight was shone onto his light. Onto his life, and it showed up everything in his life that God wanted to transform, that wanted to make beautiful. Amen. So we'll remain seated now as the executive leader of the council, Councillor Sean Woodward, comes to read our first reading from Psalm 112.
As you heard, the first reading is from Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Happy are those who fear the Lord, who greatly delight in his commandments. Their descendants will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. They rise in the darkness as a light for the upright. They are gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with those who deal generously and lend, who conduct their affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved, they will be remembered forever. They are not afraid of evil tidings, their hearts are firm, secure in the Lord. Their hearts are steady, they will not be afraid. In the end they will look in triumph on their foes. They have distributed freely, they have given to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Their horn is exalted in honour. The wicked see it and are angry. They gnash their teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked comes to nothing. Here ends the first reading.
And the mayor of Fareham, Councillor Susan Bayford, is going to come to bring us our second reading.
The second reading is from John's first epistle, chapter 4, verses 16 to 21. So we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have a boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is that those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. Here ends the second reading.
So let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we explore those readings from your word, we pray that you will challenge us, that you will comfort us, that you will speak to us and change us. In the name of Jesus and through the power of his Spirit. Amen. Well, this is a rare treat, isn't it, for St. John's Locks Heath. The story goes, I don't know how true this is, that this church was originally placed here as for the fruit pickers of the area, that when it was built in 1894, this was mainly an agricultural area. There were a few houses scattered around, and I know there's some members of the congregation here this morning who can still remember when they could look out of their window and it was mainly fields and paddocks. So it's great to have a collection now of the government, the state, the civic authorities and the church under one roof. It's a rarity for us, but of course it's not a rarity in this country. We live in a country which unashamedly has an established church. We don't go in for that American nonsense which suggests that you should separate politics and church, because how can you separate making important decisions about how we should live our lives from belief systems? It makes no sense to say I will make important strategic decisions with no guiding beliefs at all. It's unusual for us to be gathered in this way, but it's not unusual on the national stage. You'll be familiar with this gentleman, Archbishop Justin Welby, who sometimes wears this kit when he's leading services in churches and cathedrals, but at other times he wears this kit when he's sitting on the red benches and making comments in the House of Lords. We're a country which sees the importance of belief and faith in making decisions. Now, but while we're talking about the Archbishop of Canterbury, of course, he's been a little bit controversial this week, hasn't he? He came up with this glorious quote, "The European Union is the greatest dream realised for human beings in 1,500 years. Never mind the printing press and all that. The European Union." Now, that's a very controversial statement, and I know from talking to some friends who work in his office that he thinks he's been misunderstood on that. But it wasn't so much the point he made, and I think we all have different views on particular political issues. It was more the interesting reaction that we got in the media to that. One newspaper in particular advising the Archbishop to tell us more about God and less about politics. I must admit, that's going to be a problem, because it seems to me that we have a really political God. That when you read the Bible, it is difficult not to conclude that it has some horrendously, outrageously political statements to make. Let me give you some examples. So, from our reading that we've just had now, from Psalm 112, "Those who fear the Lord, who greatly delight in his commandments, are gracious, merciful, and righteous. They conduct their affairs with justice. They have distributed freely. They have given to the poor." Ooh, that's a bit political, isn't it? And what about our reading from the New Testament, from 1 John, the first epistle written by the evangelist John? "Those who say, 'I love God,'" those who have a private religion, "'but hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or a sister whom they have seen cannot love God who they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must also love their brothers and sisters also." In other words, there's no point in having a privatized little faith in which God is kept in your own home. It has to have consequences for how you deal with other people. I'm afraid it gets worse. If you dig around in the Book of Deuteronomy, it has some things to say about foreigners. "For the Lord our God defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing." Oh my goodness, we're quite close to food banks there, aren't we? "And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt, says the Lord God." And the prophets are no more straightforward. "What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" Jesus doesn't let us off the hook either. He tells the story of the Good Samaritan. You remember the story of somebody beaten up on a busy road. The religious figures walk by, but who stops a Samaritan? It's hard for us to grasp the disgust that there would have been in his hearers' ears as they heard Samaritan. Try and imagine Russian oligarch. Try and imagine North Korean leader. That's the sort of person that Jesus says is a true neighbor in this situation. So it's difficult, if you're going to read the Bible, not to have some sort of political views about what we do with it. As Archbishop Desmond Tutu famously said, when people say the Bible and politics don't mix, I ask them which Bible they're reading. So here's a challenge for everybody here today. Some words of challenge and some words of comfort. Words of challenge, first of all, to the church and to our leaders in civic life. Expect us to be engaged. Expect us to bring challenge. Expect us to be a church that speaks up for those who do not speak up for themselves or cannot. Expect us to have views about what it is right to do. But words of comfort as well. We recognise that people go into public life because they want to make a difference, because they want to make things better. And of course, we disagree about how to go about doing that. We disagree about how to make a difference and how to make things better. And perhaps you recognise that even in people that you disagree with, that their motives are good. But I can tell you that we pray for you here regularly in this church. Those of you who have the weight of making important decisions about what we do in our country and in our nation. We pray for you because we recognise that you are wanting to make things better. And for the next year, I've been invited to be Mayor's Chaplain. I'll have the privilege of praying with you that you will be wise, that you will be gentle, that you will be compassionate. And we, the community of the church, we hope will be good partners for you in trying to make a difference. You see, we are straightforward people to deal with. We learnt that from Jesus. He said, let your yes be yes and a no be no. So we will tell you if we think you've got something wrong, but we will be on your side and tell you if we think you've got something right as well. And we will say what we mean. And we are people who are willing to make sacrifices. We are willing to put other people's interests ahead of our own. It's what Jesus taught us to do. We're willing to go the extra mile, just as Jesus did. So don't expect us to go quietly and pray in the corner. Is that all right? Expect us to have views. Expect us to be driven by this God who has passionate views about what is good for his people, who wants this to be a good and beautiful and holy world in which people thrive and flourish. Expect us to be partners with you in making that possible. Expect us to ask awkward questions. Expect us to speak up for people who we think may have been overlooked. I hope you'll find us good partners, if not always easy ones. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you made us, you made each one of us, you made the communities and the society in which we live, and you want good from it. We thank you for all those who lead us, who you have placed in authority over us, and we pray for them as they struggle to discern what is right. We pray, Heavenly Father, that by the power of your Spirit, you will show us what is right, that you will lead us, that you will call us to good and beautiful and great things. In the name of Jesus Christ, who loves us and saves us. Amen.